Back in our lesson series, Discipleship Class with Jesus, titled it also, Continue Steadfastly in Discipleship. This is something we need to do throughout our entire Christian life. We're always learning and always need to be reminded of these great truths of the Beatitudes. And so before we go ahead and open the Word and do our reading, does everybody have a lesson? If you need a lesson, go ahead and lift your hand. It is different than last week. If you need a lesson, you can raise your hand. Brother Steve would be glad to get you one this morning. And if you need a pen, you can lift your hand. Brother Steve's always ready. All right. Appreciate that, Brother Steve. All right. If you got a lesson then, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read Matthew chapter 5. Now our lesson today would be verse 5, but just for sake of context and by way of reminder, we'll read verses 1 through 5. There, say amen. Amen. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so we're reminded then that Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw the crowds of people, but what he's doing here is specifically talking to his disciples, teaching them what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And so verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That was our lesson last week. This week, verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great Sermon on the Mount and specifically these Beatitudes. Lord, help us to understand them. Lord, as I explain it, pray that you help me to have clarity of thought and to teach your word in a way that it can be understood and then preach your word as far as application goes. And Lord, help us to take the truth that we learned this morning and apply it to our life. Help us to be meek like you were when you came to this earth. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Christ in my pray, amen. And thank you very much. You may be seated. So we'll start off right here in the introduction. It says, let's be totally honest. That's a good way to start, right? We should probably always be that. But look around. Does it appear that the meek inherit the earth? Isn't that what our verse said? It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But it doesn't look that way. It doesn't seem like the meek people are the ones in control. No, it does not appear that way. In fact, it looks to us like it has looked to many saints of God for ages. It looks as though the godless and the wicked prosper. That's the blank. That's what it looks to us. The ones who are in control, the ones who have power, they're the ones who are wicked. They're the ones that are corrupt. They seem to have the power. They seem to prosper. Today, all over this world, there are drug smugglers, mafia members, pornography pushers, prostitution pimps, thieves, crooks, crooked politicians, etc. And these people seem to be, if you look at it from the world's standards, living in luxury. While there are many decent, humble, honest, and godly people who struggle, that's the blank, struggle to get by. So that's the way it looks to our human eyes and our flesh, and really the world's eyes. But remember, we are in the discipleship class with Jesus, and Jesus made it very plain when he said in John 18:21, My kingdom is not of this world. And so those who will adhere to his teaching will learn to live on a different level. That's the blank, a different level of thought than this world. But stop and think. What has 6,000 years of human wisdom produced? Well, sin, death, war, mistrust, disease, confusion, lies, and a world in disarray. That's the blank, in disarray. D-I-S-A-R-R-A-Y. This world's a mess. And why? Well, because of 6,000 years of human thought and human wisdom and the thinking of this world. And who in his right mind wants more of the same of this? Aren't you glad this is not the end? This is not the epitome. This is not nirvana. You know, there is more than this world. Thankful for that. But if you live doing the same thing, you will get the same results. And the beauty of Jesus' teaching is that it confounds, contradicts, and exposes the shallowness of the thinking and living of this world system. We aren't to live like the world. We aren't to think like the world. We need to change our thinking. That's really what the Beatitudes are for. After the Beatitudes, we get to more of the action, you know, and things that we ought to do and way we ought to respond to different things. But really what we're dealing with here is our mindset, the way we think. And we need to think differently than the world thinks. The world says, push, shove, assert yourself, go for it, be aggressive, believe in yourself, promote yourself, and you'll make it to the top. That's how our world thinks. And really, in a lot of ways, they're right. If you do that, you will make it to the top. Then that would be why then the top are people like this, you see. And why, and by large part, our world is in the mess it's in. Because those are the people who make it to the top in this world. Had Robinson said this, that even the animal kingdom, that's the blank, will teach us different than that. If you're looking at it through the eyes of systems and ladders and social status, then maybe the world's right. But in fundamentally and truthfully, it's not really that. It's not really true. For example, you have the powerful, mighty beasts like the lions and the meek and lowly like sheep. Reason tells us that there should be plenty of lions and few sheep. Yet lions are on the endangered species list, not sheep. Interesting, isn't it? There are 80 million sheep in New Zealand alone. Reason tells us there should be plenty of eagles and few sparrows. But the opposite is true, isn't it? We're not allowed to kill an eagle, you get in big trouble. Now it's the national bird, but there are also not a lot of them. Are there? Sparrows are everywhere. And so the same reasoning applies if you think of whales and ocean perch, and you think of a whale who opens his mouth and just devours how much of those fish at once. There should be more whales than there are those, but there's not. Okay. So take 6,000 years of human government and human reasoning, and you can write over it this word, failure. That's the blank. Failure. Jesus' teaching will lead to the blessedness and abiding joy and peace the world simply cannot offer. As you look at the world and at the supposed success of our world, you would think what we need to do is follow the world. And if we do what the world says, then we'll be happy. That's the thinking of humanity. If we look at those on the top and we emulate them, then we'll have peace, we'll have fulfillment, we'll have happiness, we'll have blessedness. But the truth is actually the opposite. You don't need to be like those who are at the top. You don't need to be pushing and shoving and asserting yourself. What we need to do is look for the blessedness that Jesus teaches. And so he's going to tell us how that works this morning. Number one is this, the progression. The progression. The blank is progression. P-R-O-G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. P-R-O-G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. And what we're talking about here is the progression of the Beatitudes, verses 3 to 5. We read it, poor in spirit, those that mourn, and then those that meek. So it all starts in verse 3 with poverty of spirit. We're talking about humility, about a genuine sense of our dependence upon God. The blank is dependence, and we talked much about that a couple weeks ago. No one can know blessedness who does not see his total dependence upon God. You have to understand that you can't do this if you're ever going to be truly happy and fulfilled. We are designed to depend upon our God. And so poverty of spirit is where it all starts. Verse 4, blessedness comes from being comforted after having truly mourned over sin that offends God. And again, we talked about this last week, that to mourn here is more than just being sorry about what's happening to you, sorry about the circumstances that you find yourself in. But we need to be mourning over sin. That's the blank. It's mourning that's created by sin. That's the blank. It's more than just what sin causes. It's sin itself that we need to mourn. It is to mourn over sin that offends the righteous and holy God. What makes sin bad is not how devastating it is to our life. What makes sin bad is how offensive it is to God. We need to mourn over that. And do you know what makes the mourner blessed? Comfort. You'll be comforted from God when you properly deal with your sin. Not when you just try to get out of your mess. You're not going to find comfort that way. And so many times people come and seek counsel and say, hey, I found myself in this mess and this is going on and I've really made a mess of things. And I empathize with that and I know that. I see that and I felt that before. I've made a mess of my life before. But what they're often wanting is just for everything to be fixed in their life, but they're not seeing the reason their life's in a mess. And they won't repent of their sin. They just want everything to go away. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like our kids, right? And we spank our kids, okay? All right, government or whatever. We spank our kids. Why? Because they need to know why. That sin is bad. So sin brings consequences. But here's what happens oftentimes with our kids, whether it's spanking or other consequences that happen, is they say, I'm just going to live this life so I don't get spanked, or I don't get in trouble, or I don't face consequences in this life. But at some point, the kid needs to understand the reason the consequences come is because the sin is bad. The reason mommy and daddy have to correct you is because the way you're living is not in line with God's way of living. Does that make sense? But they need to make that connection. If they never do, then they'll just they'll be a quote-unquote good kid, but never a godly kid. So we have to help our kids, teach our kids that. We're not correcting you because we're mad at you. We're not correcting you because you made a mess of things. We're correcting you because you've offended a holy God. You see? And that needs to be a big deal to our kids and needs to be a big deal to us. It's not the mess that we need to be concerned about. It's the reason the mess came at all. And then we mourn over sin, and when we do that, God gives comfort. The mourner is a forgiven person. When you mourn, you're forgiven. And that's really what you need. You know, you can get out of the mess, but still have no peace. You know what I'm saying? And the problem maybe will be gone, but until you're forgiven, the true problem is still there. And you will receive no comfort until you first mourn. Okay. Now, verse 5. A true humility and a spirit that mourns over sin produces a spirit of meekness. A person of meekness. That's the blank. M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S. Meekness. So to recognize we are dependent upon God and forgiven by God will then produce a spirit of meekness. There's humility that comes from knowing you have nothing to offer God, you're poor in spirit. And then when you humble yourself enough to say, I messed up. I sinned against a holy God. But here's what happens after that. After you mourn, you're forgiven, and that's awesome. And you'll feel more confident. You'll feel more energized. You'll feel more fulfilled when you're forgiven between you and God. But then at that point, you know it's not because you dug yourself out of a mess. It's because God forgave you. And so you have power, in a sense, to live this life with confidence, but you know it's not you who created it. It's actually, you had nothing to do with it. God forgave you. You see? Meekness. Number 2, meek defined. What does it mean to be meek? Defined is D-E-F-I-N-E-D. Defined. Webster's definition says this. Here's what Webster really says about it in a nutshell. Meek means enduring injury with patience and without resentment. With patience and without resentment. It also means deficient in spirit and courage. It means not violent or strong. And so many associate meekness with weakness. We've probably heard that before. Meekness is not weakness. We're going to explain to you why that's the case. But if you think about that definition, not violent, not strong, deficient in spirit, deficient in courage, that's not really a quality that many people desire to have. And not many out there are seeking that weakness and spirit and courage. And so let's look at the Greek word and we'll have a better definition of that. Because in English, meek can mean a lot of things. Okay, the first one, meek means enduring injury with patience and without resentment, but then a different definition is deficient in spirit and courage. Well, those don't go together. And so which one is it? Here's what we do, just so you know. The New Testament was written in Greek, right? Does anybody here speak Greek? You do, that'd be really cool. I'd like to talk to you. But so what God did then is help us to have an English version of the Bible. And so we have an English word that God, you know, used the King James translators to translate for us. And so the Greek word, letter B, is praos, P-R-A-O-S, praos. That's the Greek word. That's the word Jesus would have said. That's the word Matthew would have wrote down in Greek. And then what we have then is the English word meek, okay? Now, let me explain this to you. The English word is not wrong at all. But here's the thing about English words is they have more than one definition, and the English word can have a definition that's different than the Greek definition because there's more than one definition to English words and Greek words. Are you following? And so we look into the Greek. Why? To clarify the English. And which of those Greek definitions are we going with here? Are you following? A lot of misinterpretation has come because people, they refuse to look into the Greek or Hebrew, and they just come up with their own definition that never was meant. Are we doing all right? Does that make sense? Okay. And by the way, our King James can help the same way. So sometimes the Greek has more than one definition in the Greek. And so which of those is the right one? Well, we trust that the King James translators picked the right one, you see, and so we can narrow it. So it helps to have both. Okay, I wasn't expecting to give you all that nerdy stuff right there, but there you go. All right. And so, anyway, the Greek word is praos. And it's rather difficult to define without implying weakness. It implies this, gentleness. Gentleness, that's the blank. It implies a balance and control. It is a point, according to Aristotle, between extreme anger and extreme angerless. It's in the middle of those. It does not mean powerless. Here's really what it means. It means power under control. That's the blank. Power under control. It means being submissive to someone greater than ourselves. You know, submission means that you could do something else, but you've chosen not to. Isn't that what submission means? That, and oftentimes, most of the time, submission really matters when you want to do something else. And you can do that, but I'm going to go ahead and submit to whatever it is, in this case, to Christ. Submission doesn't really enter this place if we can't do it. Or if we can't do something else. If I tell Mila, don't jump over this building. Yes, sir. Well, I mean, come on. She had no choice. You see? But if I say, Mila Joy, you go into that freezer and you get some ice cream and you eat it. Yes, sir. Well, she kind of wanted to do that. Submission matters most whenever I say, Mila, I'm sorry, but no ice cream. And she's like, yes, daddy. You know, that's submission. You want it. But the authority says something else, submission. You have the power to do this, but the authority says don't do that. Submission. You following? That's meekness. Power under control. Control yourself. Meekness. It means not taken up with self. It means you're not going to do what you want. It means you're going to control yourself and control your impulses, control your desires, and do what God wants. And so meekness does not mean one who is weak and spineless and has no power. Rather, it means one who chooses to submit to another and not use his power for selfish gain. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. See, meekness. So that's what it is. Number three. Here's some Bible illustrations. The blank there is Bible. Some Bible illustrations of meekness. Numbers 12. 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and turn there because we're going to look at a couple verses. Don't lose your spot in Matthew 5, but if you would go to Numbers, it's sort of the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers will be in chapter 12. We're not going to read it all up from the start here, but we'll reference a couple of verses. So Numbers 12, it talks about the meekness of Moses. That's the blank. The meekness of Moses. In this passage here, Aaron and Miriam were wrong. They were wrong. Verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They were not happy with whom Moses married. Well, that's not their place anyway. And so they were wrong. And we're not going to, again, deal with too much of that, but suffice it to say this, that God dealt swiftly with the case to vindicate Moses. God was going to take care of it. Let's just read it. Verse 2, and he said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So they're like, Moses, you married this Ethiopian woman, but not only that, but why do you get to call the shots? Right? That's what verse 2 says. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very, what? Meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So God heard what Miriam and Aaron were saying to Moses, trying to question his authority and trying to tell Moses that they should have some say into this. But God separated the three out. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, God did, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God made it very clear, didn't he? Actually, Moses did have the authority to speak on God's behalf. And Aaron and Miriam did not have the choice who gets to be the spokesperson for God. God made that choice way back in the burning bush, didn't he? And God decided it would be Moses who he spoke through. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Look at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Why were they struggling? Because they were trying to usurp Moses' authority, and they were attacking Moses, and now they're struggling, and they're facing consequences for rising up against Moses, and it is Moses who is begging God to heal the leprosy. Meekness. Pretty awesome. Okay. So let's look at our notes now. So Aaron and Miriam were wrong. God dealt swiftly with the case to vindicate Moses. And Moses could have gotten them both killed. Moses probably could have prayed to God and said, God, just go ahead and finish them off. God had already started the process with leprosy. Moses had power with God, but verse 13, we read it. That's not what he did. He asked God to forgive them and to heal them. He surrenders, that's the blank, he surrenders his power to God, and with no thought of self, prayed for Miriam. His power was surrendered to God's control for good, not destruction. Although Moses had the power, he didn't use it for his own gain. He used it for good. That's meekness. That's how meekness works. And that's why God even said that he was the most meek man on the face of the earth. On at least two other occasions, God would destroy Israel and begin new with Moses. God said, Moses, would you like me to just wipe these people out and start over? And Moses said, no. He didn't want him to do that. He didn't want him to do that. Both times, Moses interceded before God and begged forgiveness of the people of Israel. So power, yes, he had power, but not power for self-promotion. That's the blank. Not powerful power for self-promotion, but power surrendered to God's control. That's meekness. So that was Moses. Matthew 11:29 talks about Jesus, and Jesus said that he was meek and lowly in heart. Let's turn to Matthew. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this in chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So he said that he was meek. Jesus said that of himself. So was he meek? Well, yes, he doesn't lie, right? But our Lord was far from some sort of helpless weakling, wasn't he? That's the point, weakling. Our Lord was not a weakling. Meekness is not weakness. But Jesus was weak, was meek. Let's observe meekness personified. That's who Jesus really was. And he calls us to emulate him. Number two, I remind you of the temptation. The temptation. T-E-M-P-T-A-T-I-O-N. Remember when Satan came to Jesus in the desert? We considered that last year. It was in his power to turn those stones into bread, to leap from the temple, to claim the kingdoms of the world. Anything, all those things that Satan asked him to do, he could have done it. He had the power to. But meekness was to surrender to the will of the Father and allow his power to be controlled by the will of God the Father. That's meekness. He had all the power in the world, but he surrendered and controlled his power and surrendered to what the Father wanted him to do. In Gethsemane, that's the blank, G-E-T-H-S-E-M-A-N-E, G-E-T-H-S-E-M-A-N-E, Gethsemane, Jesus prays regarding the cup he was to drink. This is right before he was to be to die on the cross and be crucified. And here's what Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Hey, he could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? He could have got himself off that cross and stopped the suffering, but he didn't. He chose to control his power and submit himself to the Father. That's meekness. His power was under the Father's control, not his control. And that's the point, right? You have power. You have a lot that you can do, but what you need to do is use that power and put it under God's control, not your own. Jesus went to the cross in meekness. In meekness. That's the blank there, meekness. Peter drew a sword, but Jesus said his Father could send 12 legions of angels. That's power. Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And they fell backwards, fell off the ground at his very word. That's power, right? All the way to the cross, he had power, but he showed meekness. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, sometimes people offend us and hurt us, and we say, "Oh, you don't know who you're messing with." And the people put that on Facebook as if they're like some kind of, as if we should be impressed. "Oh, I can make you, you know." Oh, yeah, so you're just going to get on Facebook and be childish, you know, and talk about how you have all of this power to hurt people. No, that's not impressive, okay? What's impressive is having the power to forgive others and to live on, you see, and to follow God. That's meekness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is meekness. And then he saved the thief on the cross. He was at the peak of his suffering, and he turned to the thief, and that thief called out on Christ, and he saved that thief. Right there. Meekness. And as we think about our Savior, think about Christ, how can we observe his meekness and his humility and not love him and desire to emulate his life? That's what we're called to do. That's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is one who is Christ-like, a little Christ Christian. Yep. We're supposed to emulate that. Number four. We will be blessed. That's the blank. We will be blessed when we will be meek. We will be blessed when we will be meek. So let's take some practical application for your life and for my life. As the pastor, I am to exercise meekness as a pastor, a preacher, and a teacher. 1 Corinthians 4:21. I think that they're written here. We can turn there if you'd like, but they're written here in our notes. Here in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was giving Paul trouble. They were making it hard for Paul's life. Some were puffed up against him, not unlike with Moses and Israel. Here's what Paul said, "But will ye, shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Paul says, as the Apostle Paul, I have authority and I can use the rod and I can hurt and I can do all that, but I'm going to choose the spirit of love, the spirit of meekness. That's how Paul operated. 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul was meek. He had the power to condemn, not condemn, but he had the power to speak against them. And he had the power, he had authority as an apostle, but he used that authority with meekness and gentleness. Paul instructed Timothy to be meek. Now, Timothy was another pastor that Paul had ordained there. And Paul told him this, 1 Timothy 6:11, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness." So Timothy, as the pastor there, you have been given a special amount of authority, but you need to be meek with that authority. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 25, at the end there it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." You don't need to berail them and belittle them and make them feel small. You need to instruct those who are opposing themselves, but you do it with the spirit of meekness, power under control. You see? And so there is a certain amount of power associated with being a preacher of the gospel, but it is never to be exercised for personal advantage. Rather, the power must be surrendered to God for edification and His glory. So that's the pastor's role and his meekness. But we're all called to meekness. Letter B, you are to exercise meekness in your relationship to fellow believers and church members. Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If someone falls, if someone messes up, if someone sins and it's made known, what we aren't to do is use our power to destroy their life and to run their character through the mud and to get on places like Facebook and Instagram. I wasn't even going to talk about that, but here we are. But oftentimes, we have been given in our society a global platform, haven't we, with social media. And oftentimes, people use that power that they've been given to trash others. That's not the point. That's not the goal. If someone falls, we don't need to spread it around and destroy them. In fact, what we need to do is restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yeah, I know that you can destroy them if you wanted to, but let's not do that. How about we control ourselves and restore them in meekness? You see? Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love." Colossians 3, 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, meekness." Titus 3, 12, "Showing meekness unto all men." All men. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done. They deserve to, and I'm able to stop all of that. What does God want from this? How does God want you to use the power that He's given you? In a sense, it's stewardship, isn't it? And God has given us a certain amount of influence and authority and power, and we need to use that for God's glory and for others' edification, not just for our own vindication, you see. Meekness. Letter C. Let's boil it all down. What power is yours or mine? We must surrender to God's control. God's control. If we do not, we will use it selfishly. Really, that's our two choices. We can use our power for us and ourselves, or we can use our power and surrender it to God. And if we use it selfishly, that's synonymous with destructively. As we use it for our own gain, we will destroy. And maybe we're setting out to make our life better, but in the end, it's not going to be better for us. In fact, it'll destroy. It is in your power to help or hinder the people of God and the work of God. So it's up to you how you're going to use that. Meekness surrenders all to God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we surrender our power to God, Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." It doesn't really matter how it looks now. We didn't really dive into this but let me just, we have some time. You know what we're talking about when it says that, go back to Matthew chapter 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Right now, the world system is controlled by Satan, by the power of this world. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and set it all straight. He's going to come back. Jesus will come again. And he will control this world. And he will touch his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will sit on the throne of David. And when he does, here's what he's going to do. He's going to set up his kingdom, his literal kingdom. And Jesus will rule this earth with a rod of iron. And for the first time in human history, human government will be what God intends for it to be. But do you know what the Bible also says? He says, we will reign with him. We'll reign with him. You see? And one day, physically, we shall literally inherit the earth. And we'll rule this earth with Christ himself. But we don't have to wait until that day. The prince of the power of the air is, yes, allowed some space. And God allows Satan to roam this earth. And he is in control of a lot of things. And he messes a lot of things up. If you were here on Wednesday and you learned about the city of Smyrna, and Satan was all over Smyrna, wasn't he? And he was bringing destruction, persecution. And what did Jesus say? He said, and the devil will try you 10 days. You know why God said that? Because, yeah, the devil was doing all of this, but God knew before the devil did this 10 days that it would be 10 days. You know what that means? God is really the one in control of all of this. He's the one that's in control of all of this. You see. He controls, the devil cannot go further than God allows. God is in control of all of this. And so when we surrender ourselves to God, then we are part of the one who truly is in control of all of this stuff. And one day, he will physically rule and reign for 1,000 years. And one day, he'll eradicate all sin, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will forever be with our God and inherit the new heaven and the newer. So we need to look past what this world wants and the power and the dominance and all of that, and instead look to what God wants. Power under control. Power under control. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who came, who was so meek. God, he had the power to do so much, but he put that power under control and submitted it to the authority of the Father. And Lord, help us to, even as Jesus commanded, to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him and to be meek and to surrender our control to you and surrender our power to you and not do what we want, but to surrender to do what you want and to watch as you help us, Lord, to take control of our life in that sense and to live the life you've intended for us to live and to be truly blessed, truly fulfilled, truly happy as we live under your control in meekness. Love you. Thank you. Christ is my prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll be dismissed.